We read the scriptures this evening as we find them in part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. Matthew 5. We're going to begin to read at verse 17, and the reason for our reading this portion of scripture is that which we find in verses 33 through 37. Matthew 5, beginning to read at verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that verse now introduces the various things that he's going to say throughout this chapter, contrasting the righteousness that he is teaching over against that which the Pharisees and scribes prescribed. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raka, literally empty head, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto you, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Now here's the portion that we focus on tonight. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to shine, to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. May God bless our reading of his word. Those verses that we highlighted in verses 33 through 37 of Matthew 5 serve as part of the biblical foundation for the instruction that God gives us in Lord's Day 37. Lord's Day 7 is the second treatment of the third commandment. And this second treatment was made necessary in the mind of the reformers because the radical reformers believed that it was wrong always to vow or to swear. So they felt it necessary to treat this third commandment and this subject this way. May we then swear religiously by the name of God? Yes. Either when the magistrates demanded of the subjects, or when necessity requires us thereby to confirm fidelity and truth to the glory of God and the safety of our neighbor. For such an oath is founded on God's word, and therefore was justly used by the saints, both in the Old and New Testament. May we also swear by saints or any other creatures? No. For a lawful oath is calling upon God as the only one who knows the heart, that he will bear witness to the truth and punish me if I swear falsely, which honor is due to no creature. When we combine what the Catechism says and what Jesus says here in Matthew 5, then we learn that the necessity of oaths and vows arises out of the fact that we're dealing with a gift of God, a gift of God called communication. The third commandment arises out of the being of God. Now, we saw that about every one of the commandments that we looked at already. The first one, God alone is God. The second one, God is a spirit, therefore invisible, but also God is so glorious that no picture or image can be made of him. Last week, when we looked at the Lord's Day 36, then we saw that this is required, this third commandment, not take his name in vain, is because God has revealed himself. That's his name, the revelation. God otherwise would be unknown to us, but because he has made himself known, that's his name, that's how we know how to address him, that's how we know who he is, that is which he has placed on us, his people. So when God gave this commandment to the children of Israel, then he said to them, you are carrying my name. Don't bear, carry that name in an empty manner, in vain, as if it's an empty thing, as if it doesn't mean anything. You not only have the name Christian, you carry his name, but you also have the knowledge of the revelation that God has given. Unbelievers can't understand what they read. The devil knows the Bible backwards and forwards, but it means nothing rightly to him. We do. You are able to know that. That's why the sins that Christians commit are far worse than the sins of unbelievers. Maybe we look at theirs and they're more open and gross. But God views that we know better, and we abuse that which he has gifted to us to know. And that makes the sins so much worse. So God calls us here. I have gifted you with the ability to know me. I've given you the ability also to receive my communications and to be able to communicate back to me. Speech. It's the perversion of God's revelation and of our ability to communicate that makes vows and oaths necessary. Sin took that gift of communication and terribly perverted it. We can know the truth, know what's right, but we twist it. We say part of it, a half-truth. We exaggerate something, and we thus pervert the truth. The scriptures say this about natural man. In John 8, verse 44, Jesus pointed out that those who lie are children of their father, the devil. He is a liar from the beginning. When he opened his mouth to Eve, he was a liar from the beginning. To lie makes one like their father, the devil. Natural man also takes the truth, Romans 1:18. He takes the truth and he holds it down in unrighteousness. He covers it up. He twists it. He perverts it. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 15, it's not, they were debating what they may eat and drink. Jesus said, it's not what goes in that condemns a man. It's what comes out of the mouth. That's what condemns us. When we open our mouth and speak, don't worry worried about what you eat and drink. Watch what you say. Now, communication is not just speech, although that's the primary source. There's all kinds of body language. We communicate with facial expressions. We communicate with gestures. We are communicating all the time. I'm communicating, but you're communicating back in various ways. Communication, Jesus said, inside the kingdom is to be of such a nature that we ought not have to swear an oath that what we're saying is true. In that last part of the second answer, we have the description of what an oath really is. It's calling on God as the only one who knows the heart, that he will bear witness about what we said, whether it's true, and that he will either punish or reward according to our use of that. Let's do it more simply. God is all truth. That's why Jesus could identify himself as the truth. I am the way, the truth. I am the way because I am the truth. God is truth. He's the standard for what's truth, what's right, what's wrong. Second, only God is omniscient. Only God is able to know the hearts. In Psalm 7, verse 9, "Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins." The hearts and the reins. God tries the hearts. He knows every imagination of the thought of man's heart. Genesis 6, verse 5. The imagination of the thought of man's heart. Every dream, every fantasy, everything we're hoping for but don't dare say. He knows. He knows the hearts. He who is truth is omniscient. That's the second. And the third, that holy God is also just. He alone is able to respond justly to whether what we said was true or what we said was false. He knows, and he is able, and he does. Jumping ahead, our knowledge that God punishes all of our lies in Jesus Christ is our greatest comfort. But our lies get punished. He knows them all. He doesn't treat us according to them. And in that sense, when he says, "I remember your sins no more," he treated them already in Jesus Christ. But every lie is punished, now or later. So an oath is calling God to verify that what we've said is true. A vow is a little different. A vow is a promise. A promise to do something or not to do something. That's why the Nazarite vow, the Nazaritic vow, was often a promise not to do things for a certain period of time. Samson was a Nazarite for all of his life. He was made to promise that he would not touch dead, he would not drink strong drink, he would not have his hair to be cut. That's the Nazaritic vow. You could do that for a short period of time. Paul did that when he was in Jerusalem after his missionary journey. It was for a certain period of time. Samson was an example of somebody who did it all his life. A vow in itself, to make a promise, is not a religious duty, but the keeping of it is. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 21 through 23 makes that clear. Let's read it. Deuteronomy 23, starting at verse 21. "When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God," now let's already see that vows are legitimate. They're not saying, as the radical reformers, "You mayn't vow." No. "When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow," don't vow at all, it shall be no sin to thee. But when it is gone out of thy lips, you've made a vow, thou shalt keep and perform it. So a vow, Proverbs 20, verse 25, must not be lightly made. Our speech must be truth. In Matthew 5, Jesus is showing how the righteousness of his people and the righteousness that he requires or God requires is a righteousness of the heart, and that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. The scribes and Pharisees had an emphasis on a righteousness that was external, that could be seen. And that's why they treated the third commandment, and Jesus is responding to the way the Pharisees treated the third commandment. They treated the third commandment and said, an oath is only when you do it before God. But there are times when you can make an oath and not mention God, and then the third commandment doesn't apply. So they multiplied oaths. They used heaven. They used the earth. They used Jerusalem. They used the temple. They used the altar. They used their heads. And it made them sound very profound. But Jesus points out, all you're trying to do is something external so people can see you and say, what a righteous man. But that's not the point. And Jesus shows then, you don't escape God making an oath to God when you say, I'm going to do it by heaven or for heaven's sake or for the earth's sake or for Jerusalem's sake. So then Jesus points out, every part of creation, even the hair of color of the hair of your head, is a part of God. You are touching God when you use all of these other things. You think you're escaping it. No, you're not. The earth is the Lord's. The heaven is his throne. The earth is his footstool. Jerusalem is the seat of his worship. You're touching God. So Jesus condemned their oaths that way. Now, what did he say positively? First of all, we have to correctly understand when he says in verse 34, swear not at all, neither by heaven nor by the earth. But he said, swear not at all. That looks, and that's what the radical reformers took. They took that part of that verse and said, that means we may never swear at all. Our fathers in this Lord's day said, may we swear religiously by God's name? Yes, when the magistrates require it, or when honesty or where necessity requires that of us, then we may. But we've got to do it to the glory of God and the safety of our neighbor. But that oath has to be founded on the word of God. And they said, then now look at the rest of Scripture. There were oaths taken throughout Scripture. Now, let's look at a few. If we remember, then carefully, Boaz swore to Ruth that he would take care of her. Abraham made his servant swear not to take a wife for Isaac from the Canaanites, but from his kinsmen. Jacob made Joseph swear that his bones and his body would be taken out of Egypt back to the cave of Machpelah in the land of Canaan. God never condemned those oaths. He sanctioned them. So Scripture does not condemn all these examples. Jesus himself allowed himself to be put under oath before the Sanhedrin when he was tried. So we can't take that expression, swear not at all, the way the radical reformers did and say it means may never swear. But now jump ahead and go to the last part of verse 37, or really the heart of 37. Let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. There Jesus is setting before his children the honesty of the kingdom of heaven. When you're going to speak, when you're going to open your mouth, always be so very careful that what you say is as honest could be. Don't exaggerate. Don't tell the story with added flavor. Speak the truth, the whole truth. Speak it in the consciousness that I'm not just talking to other people, but I'm talking in the hearing of a God who knows everything. Open your mouth with the awareness that he's right there. He hears. He's judging. He's trying. He knows. So when it says at the end, whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil, then it doesn't mean it cometh because of sin. It is sin, but rather it means this. Sometimes it's necessary to be more than yea, yea, nay, nay, and you must take an oath that what you're speaking is truth. But that's a necessity required because of the coming of sin through the fall into this world. So cometh of evil means because of the coming of sin into the world through the fall of Adam, then it's necessary at times that there be oaths. The Catechism says sometimes it's necessary to put an end to strife. Hebrews 6, verse 16 underscores that. A judge may require it in a courtroom, and there are circumstances that may require it among saints. There's an example of that in Exodus chapter 22, verses 11 and 12, or 10 and 11. If a man deliver unto his neighbor an ass or an ox or a sheep or any beast to keep, and it die or be hurt, or driven away, no man seeing it, then shall an oath of the Lord be between them both, that he hath not put his hand unto his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept thereof, and he shall not make it good. He took an animal, and the neighbor watched it, was to watch it. And while the neighbor was watching it, something happened. It got hurt, it died, or it ran away. Normally, the neighbor would have to pay back in kind. But if he swears an oath that he did not do anything to take that animal, he didn't hide it and sell it, he takes an oath, then that oath is to be accepted as the truth, and the neighbor is not required to pay back to the original owner. That's the place of an oath. And we must accept it. I've never had it in the course of my ministry that a consistory required it, but I've heard that there are consistories that have had opportunities that there was such strong disagreements that two men were put under oath that what they were saying was truth. They were called to be very conscious that they were speaking in the eyes and ears of God, who would judge them if they were not telling the truth. And that had to be the end of the matter, the end of the strife. With regard to vows, there's a lawful place for vows in the believer's life. Bill and Joanna did it this morning. Every confession of faith, vows are made. When one is ordained into office, minister, elder, deacon, Wednesday night we're going to hear Reverend Heisinger make a vow. Those are rightly made. Those are legitimate. The most common vows are that of marriage. I do. I vow to love you, to respect you, to care for you, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death us part. Those vows are legitimate, lawful. They're commitments of love of the truth and love of God's way in which we are to live. Those vows may bring, in some cases, sad reward. There's times in the course of a marriage where the commitment to keep the vow must be strongly before one's consciousness because the relationships are strained at that moment. The vow is that which makes us realize God didn't promise me happiness. God promised me sustaining grace. God promised me that His love would never fail and that He would control all things to work for my good, no matter how hard it may be. But the vow must be kept. Now let's be careful. David, in the example, in his experience with Nabal and Abigail, made a rash vow, a wrong vow. It was right for him to break that vow because it was a rash vow. He didn't make it before God. He made it in his anger, in his self-centeredness. He recognized that. He didn't call God to be his witness. Such a sinful vow on his part ought not to be kept. And the example, as it's found in 1 Samuel 25, verifies that. He made the vow in verse 25, but he undid it in verses 32 through 34. What this emphasizes more than anything else is the calling that we live in complete honesty, in truth, in loving the truth. We're disciples, by the grace of God, of Him whose name is truth. We must so love the truth that as the disciples of the truth, we live our lives in the consciousness that He is ever present as our witness, that He died in order to deliver us from the lie, from half-truths, from exaggerations. He died in order to give us love for the truth. So love Him that every time you open your mouth, you speak with the consciousness of His presence and you want to be accurate, completely accurate. So when an incident is repeated or a story retold, love the truth. Love the truth. But also, a part of the truth is love of that neighbor. And sometimes we don't speak and we don't transmit, even if it's accurate. That's love of the truth too. Just because we're able to tell a story accurately and it hurts a brother or a sister, that does not give us the right to speak it. Our love for them is a part of our love for the truth. So what Jesus is calling us to do when he says, swear not at all, is to emphasize to us that it is our calling to live our lives so that oaths, calling on God that what we're saying is true, are not necessary. Live so honestly. Live to be so honest in all of our dealings, at work or in any part of our life. Sometimes that's going to hurt. Sometimes our love of the truth is expressed in our confession of sin. It hurts. But we're going to be honest. And then, with regard to vows, very, very diligent to perform the vows that God sets before us. We may vow, may not say a vow falsely, but we may not break a vow that's made before God. God is truth. Yea means yea. Nay means nay. Amen. Our Father, thou dost show to us the calling that thou dost lay on us. All men are to speak the truth, but thou hast given us to know it. The ungodly cannot, but we can. Bless us, Father, so that we show, we carry the knowledge of thee and the revelation that thou hast given of thyself in such a way that thou art glorified, that the neighbor is built up and not torn down. Bless our communications always with each other. For Jesus' sake, amen.